the 8th century BC found the people of God under the threat of the Assyrian Empire. They were coming. And they were coming in judgment. Indeed, the judgment was God's own judgment upon them for their sin. And their hope was exactly the same as our hope. For to us, a child has been born. To us, a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. In Christmases past, in the last couple of years, we've dealt with two of those names or titles of our Lord Jesus, the child to be born. We looked at the Wonderful Counselor and saw how it's through Jesus that we're made wise for salvation. And then we looked at the Prince of Peace and saw that only through him can we have peace with God and with one another and with the environment to where all is well. All is well. And now this morning I'd like for us to look at that title that's given to him, the Mighty God. This child born, this son given, will be called Mighty God. Now, when parents give names to their children and to their babies, it's for different reasons, isn't it? Sometimes it's just that that name has a certain ring to it and they like the way it sounds. Maybe you were not given such a name. Others name their babies because of someone that they esteem. Someone they know, and maybe it's a relative. Some, because of the meaning, the real intellectual parents get the books and study the meanings of names and will name their son or daughter with the hope that their baby will grow up to embody the meaning of that name. So Arnold means powerful, but not every Arnold grows up to be powerful. But that doesn't hinder parents from hoping that their Arnie may exert some strength in his manhood. Marv means good friend. But Marv may turn out to be anything but a good friend, a rascal. And there are lots of little boys, aren't there, whose first and middle names are Michael Jordan. And yet not every one of them will play in the NBA. But when God tells us that this boy child to be born will be called Mighty God, it's not wishful thinking that someday he might grow up and live up to his name. Rather, what he is called is a revelation to us of his true identity. This is who this child is. This is what he is. It's a statement of fact. It's a description of reality, not the hopeful wishes of parents to see their child grow up and become something. So just who are we looking at then as we peer into the manger of Bethlehem at this baby boy? Isaiah answers, the Mighty God. Now in that title, we're told at least two things about this child. His great power, he's mighty. And secondly, his deity, he's God. The Mighty God. Now, sometimes people are given names like Emmanuel, and we know different Mannies and so on. And they don't really describe who they are. Is that what's happening here? Is this child maybe just given this name, but does not really possess what it stands for? No, that's not the case. No, with this child born, we are really to understand that he is Mighty God. Nothing less does justice to the term given and to all that is revealed about him in the Scriptures. In the next chapter of Isaiah, the same title is given to the Lord God. In chapter 10 and verse 21, we read that a remnant of Jacob will return to the Mighty God. Same word, El Gabor. A remnant will return to the the mighty God. Two chapters before our text, in chapter 7 and verse 14, we're told that the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. And Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23 quotes that text as being fulfilled in the child that was born of the Virgin Mary and tells us that the name Emmanuel means God with us. The mighty God, yes, is the very one who is now with us in Jesus Christ. That's what Matthew tells us. So when we come to the New Testament, we find the message is the same. We are to understand that this Jesus is mighty God. We come to the first words of John's Gospel, and he tells us that in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John goes on and says that that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father full of grace and truth. The Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians 2:9, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. The fullness of deity in him. There's nothing of deity that the Father possesses that the Son does not possess. So this child is the infinite, eternal, unchangeable God, without beginning or ending of days. He's the only son that was older than his mother. He's from eternity. He's the one who in the beginning created the heavens and the earth, was already there, and through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has ever been made. And then we see this one, as he grew up, was given the titles and took to himself the titles and the names of God. He's called Lord, Jehovah, the great I am. That's who this baby is. And then the attributes and excellencies of God are displayed in him. He's the Holy One. He's the all-knowing. He's the Almighty. And he does the works of God. Not only the miracles, but he also forgives sin, which is something that only God can do. And then he receives the worship of God from men and angels as something that's fitting for him. It's right for you to bow and to say, my Lord and my God, Thomas, because that's who I am. He claimed to be God, and it was because of that claim that the Jews tried all the harder to kill him, for he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God, John 5:18. And five chapters later, the Jews are picking up stones again to stone him, and Jesus asks, for which one of these good works are you stoning me? And so, oh no, we're not stoning you for any of these, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. That was his claim. And it's what took him to the cross. In other words, the New Testament only reinforces what we're being told here in Isaiah 9 and verse 6, some 700 years before Jesus was born, that he will be called Mighty God, because that's precisely who this baby is. Now, that claim was the stumbling block to many. Indeed, we read it there in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 14, that this is the stone that caused men to stumble, the rock that makes them fall. And so many stumbled over this mighty God baby, this child that is none other than Mighty God. People could not, and they still can't, swallow the fact that the baby in the manger is God. That he who could not even hold up his own head is the mighty God who holds up all things by his powerful word. That he who cries for his mother's milk is the mighty God who hears the cries of all his people and comes to their aid. That he could not even roll over in the manger is mighty God who acts on behalf of those who fear him. That the one who couldn't keep himself alive is mighty God, the giver, the Prince of Life. Indeed, great is the mystery of godliness. God appeared in a body. And it was due to that fact, of that human nature that he possessed, that they could not accept that he also had a divine nature. That he was not only fully man as you and I are man, but that he is also fully God as the Father and the Spirit are God. Because when they looked at him, he looked like any other Galilean Jew would look. Nothing special about his appearance to set him off from anyone else. He had a body just like ours. And if they watched him for any length, they saw that that body got hungry and thirsty and tired. And even that it was a body that could experience pain and suffering. He's no different from us. His glorious deity was veiled, wasn't it? There was a veil over it, and that veil was his humanity. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. So in the baby Jesus, mighty God is with us. Now, if those were offensive words to some, and they are also the sweetest words to others. And if some stumble and fall over this rock into hell, others believe and build their life upon him and profit both in this age and in the age to come. So my question this morning is, why is the child born none other than mighty God? Why is that good news for us? And the short answer is because of the work that he came to do. You know, there's sometimes you can tell the kind of work needing to be done by the one sent to do it. I had a tree stump that needed to be removed from my front yard, and a contractor came over, and he looked that situation over, and having done so, he didn't send a few fellows out with some shovels to remove it. Instead, he brought back a backhoe and a huge front-end loader. And just seeing this heavy equipment show up in my front yard sent a signal to me that this is no little work, John, that needs to be done. Look what was sent to do it. And indeed, it wasn't. In the same way, when heaven sized up the work needing to be done on earth, it was not a mere man that was sent to do it. Yes, he was a man, but not a mere man that was sent to do it. It wasn't the neighbor sent over to give us a hand. Not even a strong man, not even a whole army of mere men. Though God has often raised up men, mere men, to bring deliverance to his people, hasn't he? Moses and Gideon and Samson and David and many other men, but not this time. Not now. Not for this work. Neither was an angel sent. Though angels have great power. Not even 10,000 angels were sent. Though at times God did send angels to do his errand and to deliver his people. But not now. Not this work. This clearly was not the work for men and angels. I say not for mere men and angels. And so we're told that the one sent from heaven was none other than mighty God. Mighty God is sent. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called mighty God. That signals to us that the work needing to be done is such that none other than the mighty God can do it. No shoulders are big enough and broad enough to carry this assignment through to success. And later on, Isaiah will tell us that the will of the Lord will prosper in his hands. What God had planned in the way of salvation, it will succeed in the hands of this child born. So what was this important work that brought the mighty God out of heaven to the manger in Bethlehem? Well, we're not left to guess. And you remember Paul's own testimony that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Why did he come out of heaven? Why did he come into this world? To save sinners. The salvation of sinners is the work God wanted done, and no one could accomplish it but mighty God. And so 30 years after his birth, Jesus tells his disciples, It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples are flabbergasted and said, well, then who can be saved? And Jesus replied, with man, this is impossible. What's impossible? Salvation for any man? With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So no wonder mighty God is sent on this mission. Saving sinners is mission impossible for anyone but God. And so this child given is mighty God, and that means his might is none other than the might of God himself. The same power that put the stars in their place and keeps them there. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is found in this child. And nothing less will do. Nothing less will meet the needs of sinful men. Your need, my need. Zechariah 3 and 17. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. And so as you peer into the manger, God wants you to know this baby Jesus is mighty God. And he is mighty to save. What a gracious note that is to us, that he has this power and he's come to use it for the salvation of sinners. Now do you see why this is such good news for us? A God-sized Savior is sent for a God-sized problem. You see, I was dead in trespasses and sin. I was spiritually dead toward God. Yes, God was talking, but I wasn't listening. I had no heart to hear his word. I had no desires to do his will. My heart was here to please myself. No desire for his law or his gospel. No desire for his salvation for sin. I didn't desire to be saved from my sins any more than children here desire to be saved from their Christmas presents. No. I love my sin just as they love those presents. But in bringing salvation, Christ, the mighty God, has power to raise the spiritually dead to life, doesn't he? He has power to make us alive to God so that our ears are tuned to his channel and to his voice and our desires have new taste buds that now love what we once hated and hate what we once loved. How does this happen? It's through the power of mighty God who's come mighty to save. But you might say, my sins are too strong to break free from. And you're right. But it's mighty God who's come, and he is mighty to save. And those he sets free are free indeed. He breaks the power of reigning sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. So here is power, you see, in this one sent from heaven. Power to save, to give a new heart, to give a new nature. But then there was the punishment for my sins. Not only did I have the problem of the power of sin was too great for me, there was the punishment for my sins. I was guilty of sinning against God, my Maker. And every one of my sins would have sunk me to eternal hell. That too is a problem so big that none but God can fix it. But the blood of Jesus, God's own Son, cleanses us from all sin. Every sin. 1 John 1:7. There's a power in the blood of the mighty God to cleanse from sin, to remove our guilt, and to make us right with God. To remove the barrier between us and God, which was sin. There's a power in Jesus' blood for that, and it's because he is mighty God that his death has a saving virtue to satisfy God's justice for everyone who comes to him for salvation. No, people don't think sin's that big of a deal. Our sins are far more serious than any of us realize. And we can see that in the baby of Bethlehem. Why'd he send him if sin's no big deal? Nor sins are committed against a God of infinite holiness. And that means that the offense that I've done to him is infinite, without boundaries, without end. My offense to God, an infinite God, is infinite. And that means that the punishment I deserve for this infinite offense is infinite, without end, and without bounds in hell. And that means that only an infinite sacrifice, a sacrifice of infinite worth, could ever atone for my sins against this infinite God. And yet that's who's in the manger. He's God. He's infinite. He's the mighty God. He qualifies to be a lamb that will take away the sins of all who trust in him. Can you see how futile it is for those who become convicted of their sins and say, well, I need to get right with God. And all they do is try harder to be good, to do a little more religion, a few more good deeds. If that were the case, then Christ died in vain. What a waste to send him. If we could be saved just by living a little better life, why this waste? Why was mighty God sent? Not only first to the cradle, but then to the cross. And why did the Father crush him and put him to grief and punish him with infinite wrath? If all it took was just putting a little more money in the church offering, coming to church a little more often, reading my Bible a little more regularly, saying a prayer here and there, God would never have wasted the Son of his love from all eternity. God would never send this Son of his love on an unnecessary errand to go to the cross and die. No, there was no other way for sinners to be saved. You remember that came out loud and clear in the Garden of Gethsemane, didn't it? On the night that Jesus is betrayed. And Jesus is praying to the Father, and he is praying. He is the God-man, and he prays, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. This cup of your infinite wrath that you have put into this cup, and I must drink tomorrow on the cross. If it's possible to save sinners in any other way than me drinking this cup, let it pass from me. And he prayed it twice, two more times. And of course, there was no answer, because it wasn't possible. It is only possible. Salvation is only possible if he who is mighty God, infinite God, takes the infinite wrath that I deserve and drinks it down himself, experiencing it himself, that I can be forgiven and made right with God. That's why the mighty God is in the manger. No one else will do for the work that he sent to do, this work of salvation. There was none other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the door of heaven and let us in. So he became man for us, that he might become sin for us, that he might become accursed for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him and only in him, because no one can come to the Father except through him. That's why he's here, he who is mighty God. It takes the mighty God to save sinners, and that's who he sends in the incarnation. He alone is of sin the double cure, saving from its guilt and its power. Praise God. Amazing, indescribable gift given to us in his Son, the one who saves us from the coming wrath, the one who is able, because of who he is, to save all those who come unto God through him. So, sinner friend, he's willing and able to save you. He is mighty God, and he's mighty to save. Doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. He is God, and His grace can save you. And if you seek Him, you will find Him. If you seek Him with all your heart, you will find Him. But if you neglect Him, how can you ever be saved? There is no other Savior, and the one you are rejecting is Mighty God. Mighty God. Child of God, this Mighty God came and died, and He rose again. He ever lives to be your Savior. And you need to be saved every day. I don't mean that you need to be justified every day to have your sins counted over to Christ and His righteousness counted over. That's a once and for all event. But you need to be saved from yourself every day. You need to be saved from your enemies every day. You need to be saved from your threefold enemies. David said, He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foe, who were too strong for me. And the world and the flesh and the devil are all too strong for you. Each one is too strong for you, and together you really are not able to defeat them. The devil's a real spiritual enemy. And according to Jesus, He's present when the word, like seed, is being scattered, and He's trying to pluck up the seed before it ever takes root in the heart. That means He's present in some way through His henchmen, the demons that are with Him, present with the preaching of the word to snatch the seed away, to keep you in His arms. And He's so strong, He's so deceptive, I'm no match for Him. But He's no match for the Mighty God either, is He? Remember how He tried to get at Him? Tried to tempt Him? Every time Jesus defeats Him? Remember how Jesus defeats Him on the cross, crushing the head of the serpent? The Mighty God has been sent to save me, to lead and defend me, to strengthen me, to get me safely through the minefield of this world all the way home to heaven. That's who's in the manger. He can. He will triumph over Satan. The reason the Son of God has come is to destroy the works of the devil. And He's got works to do in your life. And the Mighty God is here to destroy those works of the destroyer. And because this Jesus came into this wicked world and suffered when He was tempted, well, He's able to help those who are being tempted. He knows and He remembers that you're how you were made, and that you're just dust and sinful dust at that. And He is able to help you with His sympathy and with His mighty power to save. Then there's the world, and it's too strong for me. The whole world system that speaks through all of its forms and all the cacophony of voices that are vying for our attention and for our hearts with its allurements, just to lure me out of the narrow way. Like we heard in Sunday school, here's the good life, John. It's over here. Oh, but God said, no, it's over here. It's over here. And that message is coming at us every day in so many ways. And I find the world's allurement is too strong. I need Mighty God with stronger allurements of grace, stronger allurements of where true joy is to be found. Drinking from Him, the fountain, the one who gives powerful grace to resist temptation. Then there's the flesh, because as the world is alluring, there's a part of me that agrees with the world. It's called our flesh, our indwelling sin, and that's the traitor on the inside. I mean, if the enemy was just out there, maybe we'd do better, but we've got one inside the camp. And he agrees with everything that's coming down in the way of temptation. And he hates every progress of holiness. He hates every step of obedience. And the flesh is always warring against what the Spirit is wanting in your life. And I find I'm too weak for this enemy. But Mighty God trains my hands to battle. and teaches me to put to death the misdeeds of the body and enables me to be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power, and so I can fight a winning battle. I didn't say a perfect battle, but a winning battle in this spiritual warfare from here to glory. Enemies too strong for us must go down before mighty God. And that's who's here for us, you see. He's here to deliver us. Not just initially, but every day of our lives to deliver us. And then there are trials of life that are too great for us alone to bear up under. But the truth is, we're not alone. Mighty God is with us. And He is mighty to save, daily bearing our burdens, making a way of escape so that we can stay standing in those trials. We can do all things through Him who strengthens us. Who is it strengthened? It's mighty God. He's here. He's here for us. And He's mighty to save. So this salvation that God has planned is so great and so far-reaching. It not only includes the reconciling of a multitude of sinners to God from every language, nation, and tribe of people, but it also, this salvation includes the resurrection of the righteous to eternal life. It includes the perfecting of the body and soul so that we will be without sin, without any effects at all of sin. It includes the final destruction of all evil. It includes a new heaven and a new earth, an earth without anything of the curse, anything of its sorrows and pains and death, the home of God and His people forever. And the one in the manger is here to accomplish all of that. It will take no one less. No one else has the power to bring such sweeping, catastrophic, redemption to this world fallen and under the power of the evil one. But He can do it. He can do it. And the will of the Lord will prosper in His hands. That's why we rejoice at the message that the one born of Mary is mighty God. Isn't it strange, brothers and sisters, that we seem to have no problem believing that this Jesus will accomplish these great and glorious things that are to come? He's going to split the clouds and He's coming back physically. And every eye will see Him. The Bible tells me that. I believe that. He's going to raise us from the dead. Not 4 days dead like Lazarus, but some people in their graves for thousands of years. Yes. He's going to raise the dead. He's going to perfect us in the world. Sin is so ingrained into this world that we can't it ever be that there would not be a trace element of sin in the world. I believe that. I believe that. That He will stand by us in the day of judgment. Awesome. I believe that. Stupendous, earth-shaking, breathtaking things that are impossible with men. And we believe that our mighty God is more than enough to do these things. Oh, but we wonder if He'll be able to meet our needs in this present trial. We worry about this and that and how we'll ever make it through. He'll uphold us in the day of judgment and deliver us from the eternal torments of hell. But will He hold us up through the things that keep us up at night, worrying? Will He deliver us from the anxieties about the coming year? Brothers and sisters, this is good news that I have for you this morning. Let's just remember this one thing, that the one in the manger is mighty God. He's here to save us. Here we have all we need for eternal encouragement and good hope. That this mighty God in becoming man has made Himself available to us. Himself. And that fullness of grace that is in Him. With all the power of mighty God. And He brings it onto the scene of of your individual life. He's your Savior, dear believer. He's here, mighty to save, with all that mightiness exerted on your behalf. And not just in the great big things, but in the small things. How poorly we reason from the greater to the lesser. That's something we need our wonderful counselor to teach us more about. So if God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8, 31 and 32. He did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. Did we hear that? That He gave up His own Son. Mighty God. First in the manger, then on the cross, as a substitute for sinners. He gave Him up. When we needed a Savior, He gave His own Son. That's the bigger thing He's done. Well, then will He not along with Him freely give us all things? That's the lesser things. All things we need for life now. For godliness now. Will He not give us everything necessary to get us through this trial and the next, and to get us all the way to heaven in a way that brings honor to Him? Will the mighty God who saved you from endless torments not save you in your present crisis? Would He do the greater and forsake you in the lesser? If God did not withhold Him from us, will He withhold anything good from us? Psalm 84:11 says, no. The Lord is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those that walk uprightly. Doesn't do it. Didn't withhold the greater. Won't withhold the lesser. And it is no small part of His glory, isn't it, that this mighty God, who is our Savior, that He cares for us. And not only cares about the big things in our life, but the little things. The things that bother us. And He's interested. How do you know? Well, He shows it, doesn't He, in the Scriptures. He's interested in that wedding couple who are now embarrassed because they don't have enough wine at the reception for their guests. And mighty God comes on the scene, showing He's concerned about that concern of theirs. John chapter 2, 2 Kings 6. I borrowed the axe. It wasn't mine. And as I was working, the axe head flew off, and it's in the stream and is lost. And God shows that the mighty God cares about returning a borrowed axe head and makes the iron swim. He's interested. We find Jesus concerned about people with hungry stomachs, with sickness and disease, the poor, the disenfranchised, the vulnerable in this life. He's right down there in all of our trials of life. And into our little worlds, He brings His almightiness. And He's ever acting on behalf of those who fear Him. And He calls on us to cast all our cares on Him. Why? Because He really does care for us. Amen. You say, oh, but it's such a little thing. Do you care about it? Then He says, I care about it. Cast it on Me, and I'll take care of it. All our prayerless worry, all of our running to other broken cisterns for help implies that our God is inadequate. That this mighty God is somehow insufficient to help me in my present trouble. He's not enough. We have no mighty God to call on in the day of trouble. Oh, brothers and sisters, let us rather make use of our Lord in all of our troubles. Come to Him who is mighty God. Do you need Him to be saved from your sins and to be made right with God today? Lost person, come to Him. He's here for that. He's mighty to save. Christian, do you need Him in some trial in your life? He's here for that. Mighty God. Here to do that work. Let's honor Him. Let's run first to Him for help. Let's trust that He does care and has a might more than enough for us. Oh, come, let us adore Him then. Christ the Lord, Christ the Lord of glory, the mighty God who's become man to save us. Would you take your hymnal, number 151, and sing with me, "Oh, come, all ye faithful." We sang it earlier. We're only going to sing the first two verses and then two refrains from the overhead as well. Stand with me and turn to number 151, two verses, the first two verses only, and then we'll sing two refrains. "We'll give him all the glory, for he alone is worthy," from the overhead. Pray with me. God, there are no works like yours, and your works have made us glad. And none more than this work in sending your Son, in knowing what we needed and matching our helper exactly to the help that we needed. We are so lost and so wicked and so weak that it took the damnation of your Son to remove the offense we had done to you. We are so weak that we cannot make it through a day without you. And thank you that we need not, that you've sent him to be our deliverer. And he doesn't begin something and then lose interest, but what he begins, he finishes. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hands. How blessed we are to know him as our Lord and Savior. Bring others this morning to know him, to see just how hopeless their case is without him, and the infinite wickedness of neglecting him. And oh, send us on our way rejoicing that this salvation, there are more chapters to it. There are greater glories yet to be enjoyed. It is a plentiful redemption that he brings us. And so give us to honor him with our faith, our love, our joy, our trust. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.